So I thought we'd talk about a topic tonight which has a double connection because it's very much a Parsha topic and it's also a Daf Yomi topic from this week. So it's a good opportunity to look at the two together. And the connection between the two topics is quite apparent, but just how much they're connected is also something we'll try to investigate a little bit. And it has to do with the role of Shalom in impacting other dinim. And how far do we go with that? We know that there's a tremendous priority that's given to Shalom. There's a line in the Medrash which comments on the Pasuk in Tehillim, where we say, Bakesh Shalom V'Adfehu, that we're supposed to not only ask for Shalom, but we have to chase after it. And the Medrash notes that that already puts it on a plane above mitzvos, that we don't find that we're obligated to chase after mitzvos. It's an interesting discussion in general. How much do you have a notion of trying to become obligated in mitzvos that you're not otherwise obligated in? So, for example, in the last year's Shemitah year, so there was sometimes a discussion about whether it's kedai to specifically buy land in Eretz Yisrael so that you can not work it. That's a whole discussion of itself, but other related things. How much do we say that you have to chase after mitzvos that you're not necessarily obligated in right now? So the Medrash says, we don't have such an obligation. You fulfill the mitzvos that you're obligated in. But when it comes to Shalom, so you have to actually chase after it. And that notion that it's somewhat of a higher priority seems to also be exhibited in a few dinim, where we seem to find mitzvos given second status compared to Shalom. The Shalom seems to come first. And there's a passage that appears a number of times in Shas, but one of them is in Maseches Nedarim and Daf Samach Vav. So that means it was in the Daf in this past week, where the Gemara talks about a lesson that can be derived from the din of Sota, that in the context of the Sota process, so the name of Hashem is written and is thrown into water and is erased. And the Gemara understands from there, and uses this to figure out another question, that for the sake of Shalom, and that maybe requires a little explanation, but that the ultimate goal of the Sota process is to clear up suspicion so that the husband shouldn't suspect the wife. It's for the purpose of Shalom Bayis. So here, for the sake of Shalom, my name, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name, he says, can be erased. So one question is, how far does that take us? Does that tell us that there is some kind of a heter to do averos, of what kind, in order to preserve Shalom? So we'll talk about that in parallel to a din that the Gemara in Maseches Yevamos and Daf Samachay, the Gemara derives from this week's Parsha, among other places, that the Gemara tells us that we find in Parshas Vayechi that Yosef's brothers related to him that your father commanded, Yaakov commanded, that you should forgive us, that you should be mochalas. And it's not clear that he actually issued that request. And the Gemara suggests that they made it up. So the Gemara says that this is something that wasn't true. And despite the fact that it didn't happen, we don't criticize them for this, but rather we say that this shows that it is mutter l'shanos b'dvar ha-shalom, that when peace is at stake, so it's permissible to be mishaneh, which roughly translated means to lie, although it's not the word we normally use, l'shaker, so maybe there's a reason why it's a softer language. But for now, we'll translate it as to lie, and that's very striking. So these are already two implications that there is a heter to override a mitzvah for the sake of Shalom. So how far do we go with that? So first of all, let's take the first one. So the idea that you could erase God's name for the sake of Shalom, so Pashtus, that is an avera. Erasing God's name is an Isser in the Torah, in Parshas Re'eh, where the Torah tells us that you're supposed to destroy Avodah Zarah, but lo yisasin kein l'Hashem Elokeichem, that which is not connected with Avodah Zarah, but rather is connected with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, so that you should not destroy. So there is an iser to erase God's name. So the question is, should we extrapolate from here that if the Gemara is saying that you can do an iser in order to preserve Shalom, in the case of erasing God's name, so is that telling us that you can do Yisurim Daraisa? So it's hard to imagine that that's indeed the case, and there's some discussion how to interpret this. So first of all, there is a discussion that some point out that Shuvah Savnei Nezer has, and the Noda Behuda has, about the Isser of erasing God's name, that it could be that there are exceptions to that. That, for example, let's say if somebody is writing a Sefer Torah, and they have God's name in the Sefer Torah, but there's a problem with it. It needs to be fixed. So can you erase the shame in order to fix the shame? If it's ultimately a productive erasure, is that something that is permitted? So it could be that indeed that's the case. And that's what some want to suggest, that if you want to derive from there, that maybe, kind of hashgafically, the message is that you can erase the name to fix the name. So when it comes to Shalom, the Gemara tells us in Masechet Shabbos and Daf Yud that we're not supposed to say the word Shalom in an unclean place because Shalom is a Shem Hashem. And therefore, we have to treat it with Kedusha, we have to treat it with reverence. So perhaps the idea of erasing God's name in order to preserve Shalom, it's not necessarily a concept that could be extrapolated to other things. It has its own internal logic, that when it comes to erasing Shem Hashem, that's something you can do to fix Shem Hashem. So if Shalom is the Shem Hashem, so in order to fix the concept of Shalom, so perhaps you can erase God's name for that purpose. So that's one possibility. You do find a few Svarim that take it a little bit beyond that. But it's also a question what exactly the Gemara is trying to tell us in the first place. You know, is this really a situation of one Isser being Docha another Isser? Or maybe what's going on is that this is just Gzeres HaKasuv, that this is what's built into the Din. So the nature of the Din is that God's name gets erased, and that nature of the purpose of the Din is for the sake of Shalom. So the Gemara is telling us that this is a part of how the Halacha is structured. And then the Gemara has a very unusual kind of application from that idea, but maybe it's not meant to tell us about Yisurim in general. So that was somewhat of a discussion. If you see in the sources here that Daniel Tracer very graciously made for us, as he always does. So, for example, if you look at source Vav, so there you have Rashi from Maseches Brachos, not so long ago, and Dalar Aleph, if you remember when we were there a little while ago. So there, Rashi quotes from a different mucker, from the idea of the Pasuk of Bakei Shalom V'Arfeyu, that Pasuk in Tehillim that we mentioned, which, by the way, some understand that Pasuk, Bakei Shalom V'Arfeyu, that it actually constitutes a mitzvah. It's actually a din, even though it's not from Chumash, but it's from Scripture, it's from Nach, and we have a notion of Divrei Kabbalah, that when you have something which is conveyed through Psukim and Nach, so the Gemara calls that Divrei Kabbalah, and some understand that that has somewhat of a mitzvah status, and that it could even have a status comparable to a Dimana Torah. That's a whole discussion. So could be that there is a concept of a mitzvah here, being docha other things. So Rashi quotes here, Bakei Shalom V'Arfeyu, this last line in Source Vav, Mutter lahafir Torah v'la'asos davar hanire asur, that it's permissible to, so to speak, to tear up the din of the Torah, and to do something that seems asur. So it sounds like from Rashi that it's not actually overriding a din of an actual mitzvah, but it's something that seems like it's prohibited. So that would seem to be kind of a lower level of permission that comes from this. Now, what's very, very striking is there is a tshuva in the Tshuvas Rama. It's a long tshuva, and once again, thanks to Daniel for putting it here on the sheet. So he put a big key part of it, and that is source Hey, Shailos and Tshuvas Rama, Simen Yud Aleph. And this is a very wild tshuva, and we're not going to go through all of it, but just to give some of the highlights or the lowlights, it's some of a radical tshuva, which seems to come out in a very radical way, where it talks about a situation, the details are kind of murky, and it writes at the beginning that if you read through the whole tshuva, you can figure out the details, but it has to do with some tremendous machlokes that was in a city. What city exactly is also a part of the question we'll have to talk about. And it seems like there was a rabbinic dispensation given to write something negative about a large group of people in order to use that to negotiate, to prevent, or to quiet down, which was a huge machlokes. For the sake of stopping this tremendous machlokes, so there were negative things that were said about a large group of people, which is striking on a lot of levels. But what it seems to be referring to here is that these were not true things, and that it was Motzi Shemra, and that apparently Motzi Shemra is something that we can permit for the sake of restoring Shalom in this case. That's a very, very wild idea, and that's one that has tremendous implications. And as you can imagine, this tshuva is controversial in many different ways. But first, just to start off, look together at the beginning, because it also has a little bit to do with the limud. So in the very first line of this tshuva in Siman Hey, he writes, the ksav his natzlus, this explanation of what happened, binyan maisa shenaisa b'shnos taimim b'nei redifa shalom. So here, this situation, what was done here for the sake of trying to pursue peace. If you know a kar me'atzmo talk to ver'in, his natzlus me'atzmo, you read it, you'll figure out what's going on. And it says here, it quotes the Gemara Nivamas we mentioned before in Samachai, Amar Veloi B'Shimer Velozer B'Shimen Mutter L'Shana P'Var Shalom Shnemar Avicha Tziva. That's a pasuk from Parshas Vayechi, from this week's Parsha, that the relation of the information here, or of the claim here, that Yaakov told Yosef to forgive the brothers. Rav Nassim Rav Mitzvah, it quotes a pasuk in Sefer Shmuel, Skipperanarul, Bishmal, Tana, Gadol Shom, Shvakar Baruch, Hashim, Shvilo, that even God did himself. We find the beginning of Parshas Vayera, that there, to make Karak Sev Adoni Zakin, that Leah had said, I'm sorry, that that Sarah had said about Avram, that Avram was old, how could it be she's going to have a child? But then when God relates it in the next pasuk, Kosov Ksev Vaniza Kanti, as if she said that she was old. So Arkan Lashon HaGemara. So that, he says, that's that much we have from the Gemara. But then he goes on to quote the same passage that we have a few times, this whole idea about erasing God's name for the sake of Shalom. So that whole long passage is quoted there. And then he writes, after that, skipping a few lines, Lamadnu mikan demoter l'shanus mei shalom. So what you learn from there, from that passage, is that you're allowed to be Mishane for the sake of Shalom. So that's interesting that he's assuming these two dinim are related. It's not necessarily at all obvious, but to take note of that, that this din of erasing God's name can show us that you can do Averos, including being Mishane. And you can also violate the din of Midvar Sheker Tirchak. So that's also something we can derive from here. And it goes on to say, Gam Docha Lo Sase Shevetorah. And here you see that it can also push away prohibitions of the Torah. That's what we're mentioned at the outset, that if the Gemara is talking about erasing God's name, then that's an Avera. So apparently you could say that Averas in general can be suspended. She lo sasin keim Hashem elokeichem, she hazhara lemochek Hashem, kedisa b'sifrei parshas re'e. Right, so we know from Parshas Re'e that there's an Isra Daraisa to erase God's name, and apparently we can do it for the sake of Shalom. And therefore, we can extrapolate to here. And it goes on to say, "V'im kein omer shu adin shadoch alav shemotzi shemra demutzer lahotzi shemra and kavanosu l'shamayim l'tachlis tov kidei lasu shalom." That you're allowed to even slander somebody if the purpose is to bring about shalom and for this noble purpose. And here he brings another source for that, throwing it out. Derech shamru b'nazir, as the Gemara says in Nazir. So bringing in the general point of good intentions, which is a very tricky path, as the Gemara itself highlights there, and the road to Gehenna, as we know, and that's actually a little bit somewhat the message. But this notion of Gedola Aveira L'shma is also being derived here. V'kavachomer Himistota, going back to that point, Sham V'Torah L'Avra Mitzvah L'Sase, B'Shvil Hava Shalom Ben Ish L'Ishto, V'Kol Shekein Ben She'iris Yisrael, Hamuf Saren, Ma'atenu Ma'atena, Shomer Mitzvah Zemir Zborach. So he goes on to talk about how this is permitted, and it's a long tshuva. He says a lot more, but just to also highlight some of the highlights which aren't here in the inside, so I'll just tell you a little bit outside. So he also says, you might think that maybe we should make different categories, like distinguishing between mitzvos ben adam l'chaveru and ben adam l'makom, that you might think, all right, it's a big enough chiddush to say that shalom could override mitzvos at all, but maybe it should only be mitzvos ben adam l'makom, based on the idea that the Gemara tells us, the Mishnah tells us in Yoma, that when it comes time to doing tshuva for Yom Kippur, so you can't just do tshuva in shul. If you did averus ben adam l'chaveru, you have to actually ask mechila. There's this greater requirement when coming to averus ben adam l'chaveru. So maybe you might think, okay, this Gemara talks about erasing God's name. It doesn't necessarily mean that you can do averus ben adam l'chaveru. But he thinks, no, that's not true. You can do averus ben adam l'chaveru. And then he brings a specific proof about motzi shemra. Now, I should mention also that motzi shemra, just the terminology, is a little bit ambiguous, because nowadays we translate motzi shemra as slander, as saying something which is completely false, as opposed to lashon hara, which we normally translate as saying negative things that are true. But in the earlier sources, it's not clear that there is such a distinction between them. And the distinction really comes from the Chafetz Chaim, which is based on the Lashon of the Rambam, but it's not clear that all the Rishonim used it. It's not clear at all that the Gemara used it that way. So the notion that Motzi Shemra specifically means slander may require some clarification, at least in earlier sources. Although it does sound like, and it's true, but when he's talking about that, yeah, that's what it means. It means making up stuff about people in order to serve a larger cause of Shalom, which is quite striking. And he brings another proof to this. It's not in the part that's quoted here, but talking again about the process of sota. So we also try to convince the suspected woman to confess and to not go through this whole process. And we talk about how, look, Yehuda did something wrong and he confessed, and Reuven did something wrong and he confessed. So the tshuva here says, you see, that's also motzi shemra, because the Gemara in Shabbos says that Reuven didn't actually sin. So if it's the case that Reuven didn't actually sin, and yet we're using him as a kind of a cautionary tale or a role model to say, here's how a sinner should confess, so isn't that also an example of motzi shemra for the sake of shalom? So all of this is quite shocking. I think we can agree. This is quite explosive material in this tshuva from a lot of different directions on a lot of different reasons. So what's also noteworthy is that it's so controversial that not only does it not really make it into psak, you don't find later sources ruling based on this Tshuva Sarama, and I think also we can understand just how much society would fall apart if we gave ourselves a liberty to just slander people for what we might think would be justifiable purposes, and clearly it would have to be pretty extreme in order for it to really rise to the level of shalom that could actually be accomplished through slandering somebody. It seemed to be, in general, that that's not really a recipe for shalom. So to imagine situations where it really could be justified would be pretty extreme. But beyond all that, and perhaps because of some of these explosive lines in this tshuva and some other reasons, there are a number of later svarim that not only disagreed with it, but have suggested that this is not from the Rama, that the Rama actually did not write this tshuva, and that it was collected up among the writings and was published in the Sefer anyway, but it didn't actually come from him, and maybe it was a letter written to the Rama. And the fact that it's not actually signed, we don't actually have the end of it, so maybe indeed that's the case, that this has happened throughout the history of tshuva literature, that sometimes a letter is on a desk of a gadol, and it gets assumed that he wrote it, and really it was written by somebody else, and it gets published with his writings. So there are those who suggest that that's indeed the case when it comes to this particular tshuva. So when I mentioned before that wherever this maisa was happening, we don't know, because it says it was happening in our city, so the Ramah was the Rav in Krakow, but it could be that this was written from somewhere else. So for example, in the later edition, the footnoted edition of Tshuva Ramah, that was published by Rabbi Asher Ziv, Zichrono Livracha, of Teaneck, New Jersey, and is a teacher in Yeshiva University, those who remember him. So he has a note there that it could be that this was talking about Prague, and the tshuvas after it are also coming from Prague. So maybe this was an incident in Prague, but the question of whether all of these rulings have the endorsement of Ramah is a big question for all these above reasons. And Rav Avram Weinfeld, who was the author of the Tshuva Slave of Ram, who's a Shiva in Muncie, passed away a number of years ago. So he wrote an article that was printed in the journal Taras Adam La'adam. It was also maybe printed in the Tshuvas, I don't remember, the Slave of Ram. But he discusses there also that he does not think that the Rama wrote this, and he has a number of objections to the whole logic. And the assumption that we're being Motzi Shemra and Ruvein, he says that's not the same thing, and that we don't have these Yisurim in general when it comes to those who are no longer alive, which is an interesting discussion in and of itself, not for now, but happens to be that that's paralleled by a comment that Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky writes in his Chidushim Al HaTorah and Parshas Vayeshev, specifically about the brothers, that the fact that the Torah tells us all this negative information about what the brothers were doing, so we shouldn't think that that's an issur lashon hara, because they're not alive anymore, so the Yisurim of lashon hara don't apply. But presumably that's not the whole story, but that there's also a big toelis in it. So if that's the case, so it doesn't necessarily teach us anything about anybody else. But also, these derivations are also surprising, and like we mentioned before, it's possible that we're not actually overcoming any Yisurim when it comes to the Sota process, but that's the Gzeres HaKosev, that's the nature of the process. So to go so far and to say that we could allow things because of this, so that's a big jump. And again, so many certainly didn't accept the conclusions of this Tshuva LaHalacha, but didn't necessarily even accept that it was written by the Ramah, and that these conclusions were even endorsed by him in the first place. But one way or another, it's a very explosive discussion, and quite shocking. But we should mention that, like I said, the language of Lashon Hara and Motzi Shemra in the earlier sources are somewhat intertwined, and not defined as clearly differently as they are in the Sefer Chafetz Chaim in more contemporary language. And in fact, in this tshuva, where it does sound like it's talking about Motzi Shemra, about the slander, but it does eventually use the language of, so now I have proven that you can allow Lashon Hara for the sake of Shalom. Now, when it comes to Lashon Hara, that's a little bit easier to believe that that's something we can allow for the sake of Shalom, because if we don't assume that you're saying fictional things, we assume you're saying things that are disparaging, that are true, but that might be necessary to preserve the Shalom, so that's not as much of a jump, and that also has a clearer source, because that is the Yerushalmi in Maseches Peah, where a lot of the dinim of Lashon Hara are found in Maseches Erechin in the Bavli, is where you find a lot of the dinim in the Bavli of Lashon Hara, scattered throughout Shas, but the biggest concentration is in Erechin. But in Yerushalmi, so the Gemara in Maseches Peah, in the beginning of Peah, has a lot of dinim about Lashon Hara. So one of them there is that it's mutter l'daver Lashon Hara al bali machlokes, that it is permissible to speak Lashon Hara about those who are, let's say, troublemakers. So it could be that there is a basis for that. But it's also interesting, that's not really quoted so much in the Imoni HaMitzvos or in the Halachic codes, but the Chafetz Chaim does discuss it, and he's very hesitant about it, and he writes that this is something to be used very sparingly, and we shouldn't jump to assess somebody as a Baal Lashon Hara. And even when we do, so it can only be used very narrowly in order lahashkit es hamachlokes, in order to accomplish the goal of quieting things down. So he seems to see it as a toeles-based heter, that within the laws of Lashon Hara, so we have heterim that are based on purpose. So perhaps this is an example of that, that if it's going to actually quiet the machlokes, and we understand, I think I spoke about somewhere here, that There are a number of Yisurim that are associated with being a Baal Machlokes, and some of them are connected to the notion of not being like Korach. So if that's the case, so then maybe there is a Heter Lashon Hara for that purpose coming from that din. And some questioned why he was so limited about it, that if he understands that this is something that's mutter, so if we also recognize that being a Baal Machlokes is an Avera, so it sounds like the people we're talking about are Rishayim, and maybe they shouldn't be protected by Hilchos Lashon Hara anyway. So that's the position the Netziv took. The Netziv, in his commentary to the Shiltas, he thought that maybe indeed that was the case, that we should say that there is a heter overall to disparage these people because they are Bali Avera, and it doesn't have to be as limited as what the Chafetz Chaim is talking about. So that's a whole discussion. And one suggestion that emerges from the Chafetz Chaim himself is that it's different from all other Averos, because yes, when it comes to Machlokas, so that is an Avera, but it's a different kind of Avera, because the nature of this transgression is the person who's doing it, he always thinks that he's justified, he always thinks that he's right. So technically he's in violation, but he doesn't understand he's in violation, so therefore we can't treat him as an intentionally sinful person, but rather we have to be more targeted and say that we can say what's necessary in order to quiet the machlokas, but not more than that. There's a whole discussion in the Svarim, because the Gemara also derives, the Gemara Moed Katan talks about the way Dustin and Aviram were chutzpedik to the messenger that Moshe sent and said they should come to Bezdin, and they refused. And the Gemara says, you see from here, that apparently you're allowed to tell back to the Bezdin when the Bezdin sends you to get somebody and the guy is a mechutzif and refuses to come. So apparently to report that back is not considered to be Lashon Hara. So some ask, well, why don't we say that Dustin and Aviram, they were a Bali Machlokes, so there's no Issa Lashon Hara about them anyway. So we can't derive from there any other klal about Hilchos Lashon Hara. These were the paradigmatic Bali Machlokes in the Torah. So it's a whole discussion how exactly to figure out the parameters of this, and is this really a broad heter, or is it very narrow? Some suggest that Moshe would certainly not have identified them as a Bali Machlokes because he was trying to calm things down. That would have had perhaps the opposite effect. But one suggestion you can find in the Chassam Sofer in his comments to Moed Katan, the Chassam Sofer has a fascinating interpretation where he adds one word here. And he says that it's mutter to speak Lashon Hara about Baal Machlokes. He says one time in order to identify what's going on, because he adds the word Baal Machlokes Shalom, the fact that this is somebody, not that he's a general bad guy, but he's somebody you're in a Machlokes with, somebody that you have a dispute going on with, and that's probably going to affect what is being interpreted about what he's doing. So therefore, to tell people that he is your Baal Machlokes, so that is reasonable. That is something that can be allowed. But in general, just to assume we can disparage the person overall, so that's more than we can permit, and you can't go that far. So what about the issue of Sheker? So there again, it seems like we have independent sources for that, and that the Gemara says separately from all these dinim that there is a heter to be Mishanim. So that's really actually a whole shiur in itself, so maybe we'll go into more detail about that a different time because it comes up a lot, but just to say a few minutes about it so we can appreciate exactly how it fits into this whole din and if it fits into this whole din. So we noted that in the tshuva, that may or may not be from the Rama, so he starts off by connecting these dinim and by saying that there is a derivation from this idea of sota to this din of being allowed to be Mishana Mipnei HaShalom, and that's why you're allowed to violate Midvar Sheker Tirchak. So that's a tricky limud in and of itself, because first of all, as we noted, so the Gemara has its own sources for this din, one of them being the Pasuk in Parshas Vayechi, in this week's Parsha. But also, it is a question in general if it is a violation of Midvar Sheker Tirchak. So that itself was a whole discussion in the Achronim, how to understand the idea that you can say something not true for the sake of peace. So, Taka, what happened to Midvar Sheker Tirchak? So how are we able to violate that iser just because we want to keep the shalom? So some point to a pasuk in Parshas Zechariah that was relevant to this week also, because this week we had a Sarvateves, we had a fast day. So the pasuk that identifies the four fast days of the Korban in Sefer Zechariah talks about Tzom HaRaviv, Tzom HaChamishi. These fast days will be L'Beis Yehuda, L'Sas, and L'Simcha. There'll be days that we'll celebrate. And it ends off, Ha'emes V'Shalom Mehavu. And truth and peace are beloved. So some understand that to mean that there is a parallelism being drawn here, an equivalence being drawn here, that there are two basic pillars of Torah. There is Emes and there is Shalom. And that ideally, we will be faithful to both. We'll live lives of total honesty and of harmony. But what happens if we cannot satisfy both? They're mutually exclusive. There's a situation where there's some kind of a tension between the two. So some understand that, yeah, you're going to have to pick one because you can't have both, so one is going to have to go. So maybe it's 50-50, and therefore you have the right to prioritize whichever one you feel is appropriate for the circumstance. So that could actually explain, there's three opinions in the Gemara there. The first opinion is mutter lishanos, that it's permissible to deviate from the truth for the sake of shalom. So it could be that the idea that it's mutter, which implies also that it's mutter not to, that you can choose to do this, you could choose not to do this. So it could be it's because there's a values clash between these two dinim, and they are essentially equal, emes and shalom, so it's reasonable to pick either one. But the second opinion in the Gemara is that it's a mitzvah lishanos, not that it's mutter, but that you have to. It's not optional, but it's something that you have to do. So how do you relate to that? So that it could be the same kind of dynamic, that there's a values clash, but just they're not equal. Maybe shalom is greater than emes, and therefore we have to give priority to shalom. And some of the Sifrei HaChasidus, they point out that you might say that emes is the highest value because the Gemara in Shabbos says that chesamtei shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu emesu, that the seal of God is truth. So it sounds like that's the biggest deal. It's the seal of God. But then they point out also, the Gemara mentioned earlier, that's earlier in Masechet Shabbos and Daf Yud, that you can't say shalom in an unclean place because shalom is the name of God. So if there's a clash between the name of God and the seal, so the name beats the seal. So therefore shalom beats out over emes. So it could be there's a values clash indeed. And you have to decide, either are they 50-50, and then you can pick either one, or is it that shalom is actually greater, and that's why we say mitzvah. But it could also be that maybe it's a whole different dynamic, and maybe it's not a values clash, but that maybe this isn't really an isser of sheker. So that's the question, what exactly are the parameters of midvar sheker tirchak? So even though we certainly say honesty is the best policy all the time, and we advocate honesty in general, and we certainly have a value of emes across the board, but the isser of midvar sheker tirchak might be limited. And just how limited is it? So what exactly is it referred to? So you could perhaps give the comparison. I'm looking at American law. So American law, if you lie, it's not necessarily a crime. In fact, it's probably a minimum requirement to run for office. So it's not illegal, per se, nor does it get you thrown out of office. But under certain limited circumstances, it's a crime to lie. So when is that? So perjury. If you lie under oath, that's a crime. Or if you lie in a way that causes others to lose out financially or otherwise, that's called fraud. So that's a crime. So it could be the halacha might be similar, that the iser of Nidvar Sheker Tirchak, so there's a Gemara in Masechet Shavuos, it has a number of drashos on Nidvar Sheker Tirchak, and they're all in a Bezdin context. So some understand that maybe that's what's going on, that it's a Bezdin kind of iser, and that it's like perjury to lie in a formal context when it has a nafkamina. So then that's going to be an issa deraisa. But it's dumb to say the sky is green for no reason. So that's not a good idea, and it's not wonderful, but it's not necessarily an issa of midvar sheker tirchak. And others suggest, like the Sefer Yireyim, that it's similar to fraud, meaning that it's an issa ben adam l'chavero, that if you are hurting somebody through the sheker, if you're causing somebody to lose out, so then that's what the nature of the Isser of Midvar Sheker Terchok is. But if you're not causing anybody any harm, and in this case, Adarav, if you're helping, let's say that you're bringing Shalom, so then if it's constructive, it could be it's not a violation of Midvar Sheker Terchok at all. So that would also seem to go against what this Chuvas Ramah says, whoever wrote it, that there explicitly says that you see from this din that you can violate Midvar Sheker Tirchach Mishum Shalom. And it could be that that's not the case. It could be that that's not the nature of Midvar Sheker Tirchach, and the situations in which we allow it are not a violation of that. So it's noteworthy also, like we alluded to before, that the language of the Gemara is not so blatant as to say Mutter L'Shaker B'fnei HaShalom, but it says L'Shanos, which suggests maybe a more minor deviation from the truth, that it is something which is more about fudging the truth, but not about actually lying, and maybe that's also instructive. So that's a discussion in Poskim, just how far you can go with this. The Rambam's language is even more limited. The Rambam talks about, he talks about it there as one of the Midas Tamid Chachamim, and he says that Tamid Chacham is Mutter Lahosif Ulegroa, that he could add a little bit, he could take away a little bit, for the sake of Shalom, but it doesn't sound like he's telling you that you could outright lie, while others maybe would be a little bit broader. In the Chafetz Chaim, he writes that you should try not to outright lie, but if it's absolutely necessary, so then that would also be included in this notion of Mipnei HaShalom. So how exactly we relate to this? Is it really about overcoming an Isser of Midvar Sheker Tirchach, or is it really a different kind of dynamic here that we're assuming Midvar Sheker Tirchach is not in effect? Plays out in a couple of areas, there's a couple of nafkaminas, including this question of how careful do you have to be to try to be honest to some level. Also, how far should you go to try to avoid these situations? There are some who suggest that this is only for occasional circumstances, but it's not something that one should do regularly. So there are a number of discussions that we've talked about a little bit in the past, where you find different questions in this concept of Lashanas B'dvar HaShalom that seem to all boil down to this issue, that are we saying that Midvar Sheker Tirchak is being outweighed by the mitzvah of Shalom? Or are we saying that no, it's simply not Midvar Sheker Tirchak, and this is a localized concept in terms of what is and what isn't Sheker, and it doesn't necessarily teach us about anything else, and it is localized to the concept of Lashanas B'dvar HaShalom, which has its own parameters. So there's a lot to figure out here, and we'll just close by noting that you certainly do find in Poskim, not necessarily a heter to violate outright Yisurim, but when the stakes are a little bit lower, then certainly Shalom plays a huge role in having, certainly to be able to tilt the scales as far as other kinds of considerations when there are multiple factors at play. It's certainly the notion of Shalom is huge. And many point to the Rambam. So we'll end with this. It's appropriately the last mucker in the sheet. And it's also still somewhat timely. We've talked about Parshas Vayechi and Daf Yomi this week and Sar B'Tavis this week. So we're a little bit farther away from the end of Hanukkah, but we still have the glow of Hanukkah as much as possible. And one of the very noteworthy dinim that you find in Halchus Chanukah is the Gemara tells us in the Maseches Shabbos that even though we know that we place huge emphasis on Neris Chanukah and we say that you have to do whatever is possible in order to fulfill this mitzvah, Shol Apsachim Ocheres Ksuso, but when it comes to prioritizing, you find a surprising din that as important as Pursuming Nisa is, but if you have to choose, if you only have one candle, so you're either going to light Shabbos candles or Hanukkah candles, it's Friday night. That's what it sounds like we're talking about, that it's either Shabbos candles or Hanukkah candles. So the Gemara says that Shabbos candles are going to take priority. And why is that? Because they are instituted for the purpose of Shalom Bayis. Now, how exactly that's the case is a longer discussion. Rashi and others talk about the fact that when people can't see, and they're likely to trip over the furniture and get angry at each other and get irritated at each other. So that causes all kinds of tensions. So perhaps that's what it's about, but that the notion of having light in the house is there to prevent situations that lead to machlokas. So the Gemara says that because shalom bayis is the factor, so therefore that's even more important than Neris Chanukah. And that's a very striking idea. It could even be, some suggest, that since the logic, therefore, wouldn't necessarily be limited to Friday night, it should be true any night of the week. If you don't have any light in the household, you're going to get into fights. So it happens to be that the language of the Gemara is actually near Beso. Most assume that it's talking about Friday night Shabbos candles, but it could just be just basic household candles. And that's more striking then, but either way, it's very surprising that this takes priority over the notion of Hanukkah candles, which is so severe. So that's already striking enough the way the Gemara says it, but the Rambam makes it even more memorable, and the Rambam makes it the last halacha in Hilchos Megillah v'Chanukah, and in the end of sections in Mishneh Torah, he often gives a little Musar Shmuz. So here you see, this is quoted here as last source, Hayu Lefanav, Ner Beso v'Ner Chanukah, oh, Ner Beso v'Kiddush Hayom. So you have to choose. You don't have enough funds to have light for the household. We'll assume it's Shabbos candles. You have to choose between Shabbos candles or Hanukkah candles, or alternatively, Shabbos candles or Kiddush. You don't have wine. So what takes priority? Ner Beso Kodem. So then you have to give priority to having light in the house. Mishum Shalom Beso, because of peace. Shaharei Hashem Nimchak Lasso Shalom Ben Ish Leishto. So he derives it in from what we started with, from this Gemara that appears in the Dharma Samach Vav and elsewhere, the idea of God's name being erased for the sake of Shalom. So he's connecting these two dinim in a way that wasn't necessarily obvious from the Gemara in Shabbos, but saying that that is the source for this prioritization to Shalom. And then he goes on to say, to end off the laws of Hanukkah, Gadol HaShalom Shekola Torah Nitna Lasa Shalom Ba'olam, that Shalom is incredible, that the whole Torah was given to make peace in the world, Shenemar Derecha Darchei Noam V'chol Nesivoseha Shalom. So this very strong statement, really putting it out of this one isolated din and making that the closing note, seems to be a much more dramatic way of saying things. The Lubavitcher Rebbe was quoted as saying that it's to make the point that, first of all, this is absolute prioritization. So let's say when he compared Kiddush to Shabbos candles, so you have to spend it either on wine or on candles. So, but let's say you already have wine. So you might say, okay, so then for sure I'll use it for Kiddush. And he's assuming that no, it means that even if you have to sell the wine to get the money for candles, candles are still more important. But also, that we say Gadol HaShalom, we're not saying that Shabbos candles are more important than Hanukkah candles. They're both Dinim D'Rabbanan. But when we're talking about the values behind them, that the value of Shalom is so great that that is something which is overwhelming, and that that is essentially the closing message, and that affects everything else that we are trying to bring about. So whether or not it actually allows us to override Yisurim or similar kinds of obligations remains somewhat of an open question, but certainly the impact of this Din of Shalom and the impact of this citation from the Daf is very, very strong and affects all of our decisions and affects everything that we do. And that's one of the major themes also of Parshas Vayechi, of reconciliation and of hopes of Shalom and unification for the future. And that's one of the themes of having a tainus in the week, that we anticipate the time that we won't have to fast on these days. And the Gemara says that's Bizman Shiei Shalom, that's when we won't have to fast. So all of this points in this one direction, that we seek to do whatever we can, both to preserve the Shalom that we have and to restore the Shalom that is lacking. And it should be our bracha that we should be successful in all of that. And with that, I wish you all a Shabbat Shalom. It should be a time only of peace.